God declares us righteous, He means it. It's not one of those things that are kind of righteous, partially righteous. Nope, He declares. And one person once said, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Now, I don't know how perfectly accurate it is, but it's a great thought because we did sin. And Jesus paid for our sins, but He so completely took care of it, it's as if there was never sin in the first place. He's an amazing God that does that. But take a story from the Bible that talks about it. It's called Justified. I hope you enjoy it. At daybreak He entered the temple to teach. All of the crowd sat down at His feet. He spoke with such wisdom as they never heard. With amazement they listened as He taught the word.
When all of a sudden in burst through the door, a woman was brought and stood near the Lord. Sin she committed, but not like the rest. Caught in adultery, the penalty, death.
As they waited her sentence with stones in their hand, Jesus knelt down and wrote in the sand. He lifted His eyes and He spoke to each one. You without sin, cast the first stone. In just a few moments, her accusers were gone. No one around her, she was standing alone. He forgave all her sin, and she went on her way. As she ran through the city, with joy she proclaimed, Justified, had never sinned. Justified, we're always cleansed. Justified, had never wandered so far from home. Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life justified. Now my sins were many. The price was too great. My accusers had gathered. Oh, could this be the day? I cried out to Jesus and He came in my stead. He told my accusers I paid all His debt. Justified, had never sinned. Justified, we're always cleansed. Justified, had never wandered so far from home.
So far from home.
Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life. Justified, had never sinned. Justified, we're always cleansed. Justified, had never wandered so far from home.
So far from home.
Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life. Justified. I'm justified. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Thanks so much, sweetheart. My wife's smiling because of when you sing together as a couple and you sing for a while. I remember the very first time we ever sang together, my wife was terrified of singing. Terrified. And she told us when we first got married, I'll never sing in public. Don't ever make me sing in public. But I remember the first time we were singing and we had practiced this a cappella song because I wasn't comfortable playing the piano at the same time. And when we had messed up, we were holding hands really sweetly like a couple like this, and I'm holding her hand and she's holding my hand. We messed up. She gave me the death grip on my left hand because she was so nervous. She was panicked and she squeezed my hand. I remember my face had to react to that. I mean, I hit a couple octaves higher on the next note, but she squeezed my hand. So since then, there's always been a joke that we communicate when something's not going as it should. And as we're singing there, I can tell my wife is running out of breath, except my brain doesn't do something right there about it. So as we're singing, you don't know this, my wife takes her hand like this and she starts doing like this to me. So I'm playing the piano there. I'm like, look at her hand. Oh, I better speed this song up. And then I realized what I did, and she'll get on to me later. I went too fast on it, on a chorus. And she's trying to, it was a fun time up there. We had a blast. I don't know about you, but we enjoyed it. And, you know, that's the thing about music. The Bible says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I've said this about 1,000 times. We're not professional musicians. I mean, I'm not even a professional preacher. I'm not a professional Christian. I'm not a professional anything. I mess up a lot, maybe a professional failure at times. But we want to sing for the Lord. And I hope that you sing for the Lord. If you have any bit of musical ability, you should use it for the Lord. Now, some people say, you should just sing no matter what. I think you should sing no matter what, but maybe not publicly. What do you mean by that? They had musicians that were brought in when the tabernacle, the temple, they were musicians. And so I'm not saying you have to be the best in the world, but I'm not saying if you sound like a dying cow, you should volunteer for a special. But if you have any type of musical ability, I think you should use it for the Lord. I really think you should. God gives talents. God gives abilities. God gives giftings. And the giftings are meant to be used for Him. So if you play the piano, if you play the trombone, if you play kazoo, I mean, if you play one of them, what are the jaw harp, you ever seen those things? Like, ding, ding, ding. If you do that, I mean, check with Pastor if he's okay with it. But come up here and do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of it, and it encourages people. And music has a great role in the walk, in our walks with God. Don't minimize it. Don't minimize it. And look to have godly music. Look to be part of godly music. So that's a little bit of weight. If you can sing and you're not, shame on you. Let's have an invitation right now. I'm just kidding. All right. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 5. Hebrews in chapter number 5 tonight. Take your Bibles. Hebrews chapter number 5 tonight. It is great to be with you today. Had a great day in the Lord. I really did. It's a joke. It really is a joke about evangelists that all you guys do is preach and play golf. It really is not true. But over the past 3 years, I have enjoyed picking up the game of golf. And maybe once every, probably for me, 3 weeks, I might get out and play around. And got to enjoy fellowship with Brother John Bettis and Pastor this morning playing golf. And I'm really nervous about playing with guys you don't play with. Because you're afraid. You're afraid they're really good. You're not ever afraid they're really bad. You're always afraid they're really good because I stink. I stink, and I want somebody that stinks with me. And so we were all dirty laundry. They played good. We laughed at each other. You want to lose your pride, take up the sport of golf. That's exactly how you do it. You got to learn to control your temper and all this type of stuff. I told them, I'm just rambling on. I'm in a joyful mood, and I hope you are too. But a couple of weeks ago, I was playing with some friends. It was actually my pastor, closest friend, and his brother. And I'm not the temperament to throw something when I'm mad or anything like that. But after one bad hit, I joked. I said, you know what? Maybe throwing a club is just what I need to do. And they were laughing about it. And I went to do it. But in the moment of letting go of the club, in that split second, I realized there was people to my right. So I overreacted and released the club late. It was supposed to be a joke. And it flew like 20 feet into the woods, into shrubbery and everything. It was a disaster. If you're going to throw a club, at least throw it where you can get it in a good place. Okay, so that really helps the golf game. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews today. And I hope you walked the Lord. I hope you took time to pray and to talk to the Lord and ask God to bless the meeting. And if there's one thing I want you to know about me, it's just me. I don't come with the abilities to change a life. In fact, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But if you'll look to God tonight and if you'll come with a heart that wants to hear from His Word, God will bless your life and change your life. Hebrews chapter 6, let's all stand together. Excuse me, chapter 5, let's all stand together. Hebrews chapter number 5. If you ever have a chance to study the book of Hebrews, buckle up. Read the book of Leviticus before you do it, and then study the book of Hebrews. It is a rich book. It is one of those books that a person that's brand new in the faith, you may not say, hey, pick up the book of Hebrews, but it ought to be that every Christian in their life takes time to study the book of Hebrews. Rich book. And I'd like to read to you from verses number 10 down to verse number 14 of chapter number 5, all right? Chapter number 5, verses number 10 down to verse number 14. Here's what the Bible says. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was called of God, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In fact, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus Christ. And can I give you an extra little bit of advantage in saying the Bible? The whole theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. You should be looking for Jesus Christ all over the place. In fact, Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." He said the whole point of the Bible is to learn about Jesus. So here's what he says. "Called of God and high priest at the order of Melchizedek, of whom," speaking of Jesus, "we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." Then the Bible goes on to say this, "And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil." Now look back up in verse number 13 of the second half. He says these words, "For he is a babe." I want to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, "Quit Being a Baby." Let's ask the Lord for His help tonight. Our Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the Word of God. I thank You that it's true. Thank You that it's powerful. Thank You that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God, tonight I am relieved that it's not I that have to reach the parts of the heart. Dear God, it is Your Word that can easily do that. So God, I pray that tonight the Word of God would be unbound. I pray that it would do the work that it needs to do, to touch where it needs to touch, to convict where it needs to convict, to encourage where it needs to encourage. The Word of God would be a balm. It would be a fire. It would be water to the hungry soul, thirsty soul. God, I pray that You would do a work. And Lord, I pray that we would move on in our Christian life from infancy, to maturity. We pray for help now, for the name of Christ, in His name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach out a message that I've entitled, "Quit Being a Baby." You ever thrown out an insult? Now, each one of us are flesh. Each one of us are blood. Each one of us have moments where we don't act like we should. We throw out an insult. Perhaps you've been insulted. Perhaps someone has said something about you. Perhaps it's been, "You're ugly," or "You look dumb," or whatever it may be. Maybe it's a kid. Maybe it's an adult. Maybe you're 52 years old and people still say, "You're ugly," or "bald," or "fat," or "lazy," and whatever type of insult. You know, there are those insults that are meant to cut. There are those insults, and the Bible says, in fact, they're not supposed to be a part at all of the tongue of a Christian. The Bible says all words that we use should be to edification. If it's not going to build someone up, it shouldn't be a part of our vocabulary. You know, we will be really strong on cussing and swearing. But listen, there's a big other thing that we do oftentimes. Wrong communications when we tear down. It's not supposed to be part of our vocabulary. There is the type of insult that is meant and directed to tear down and to hurt. But did you know there is the type of, can I use the word, insult, and I'm putting that in quotation marks, that is actually, in fact, meant to motivate. It's not meant to tear down. The motivation behind it is not meant to hurt you, but it is meant to awaken you, to alert you, to motivate you to do something else. Let me give you an example. There's a great big difference between somebody saying, "You're dumb, you're stupid, you can't do that," versus perhaps a coach that is in the locker room. And it's 30 seconds before they've got to make this play. And I'll never forget, I was at a Christian school up in Moran, Arizona, and my coach, Brian Shannon, I was having this play. We were having a game up in Phoenix, and they had five players, and we had our five or six players, whatever it was. We're small Christian schools. And four of them were still in, one fouled out. Maybe 3 minutes left of the game. He pulls us in and he says these words to us. "You bunch of girls, you better win this game. It's 5-4. Come on, get it." I mean, and he laid into us. Now, we didn't stop right there. That wasn't, we knew that he wasn't in fact realistically calling us feminine. Brother John called me feminine today, by the way. Just I was putting and I didn't get up there. He goes, I guess we are acting female. So anyways, you get on to him for using you women as an insult. How could you do such a thing? But anyways, here's what happened. We understood that his words were meant to say, guys, let's pick it up. Guys, let's not act like we don't know what we're doing out here. Guys, let's get out there and play like men. Let's play like we had practice. Let's play like we know what a basketball is. Get out there and do something. The words were not meant to hurt. The words were meant to motivate. When you come to Hebrews chapter number 5, that's exactly what's going on. Because in effect, he says, you are not adults. You are not adults spiritually. You are a bunch of babies. And that's what I'm speaking to. Now, let me pause for 1 second. It's a great big debate on who wrote the book of Hebrews. You know, some people say Paul, some people say Apollos, some people say this and that. And the Bible doesn't tell us. So there are certain things you can be dogmatic about in life. This is not one of them. The Bible doesn't say, okay? So don't split the church over whether Paul wrote it or not. Just in case you were wondering, I won't tell you. So the Bible says this. Okay, I'll tell you. I personally don't think Paul wrote the book. But either way, the author of the book of Hebrews, he's writing to these Christians. They profess Christ. They claim they know Christ. They have a strong Jewish culture. I mean, they were used to the synagogue. They were used to the sacrifice. They were used to the laws of God. And now their world is being turned upside down. There's being a transformation of a synagogue, transformation of sacrifices, transformation of the law and all the rituals and circumcision. And now Paul comes on the scene and others come on the scene. Peter comes on the scene and says, no more. We're done with all of this. Now it's time for the church of God. And now there's fights, and all the Jews are saying, no, that's not true. And Gentiles are saying, that is true. And then Jews are especially persecuting one another. They can hate each other's guts. And what happens is, these Christians who profess Christ, who many people would say, hey, you say you're saved, let's go forward. They're thinking, I don't know if I signed up for this. And isn't that true? There comes a time in our Christian life where we've trusted Christ as Savior, and then God says, now it's time to take it to the next level. And you think, I don't know if I signed up for this. You find it all the time where disciples, the Bible says disciples of Christ said, these things are too hard. I don't know if I can do these things. And so what he tries to do in the book of Hebrews is he tries to show them Christ. I want to show you why it's worth every trial, why it's worth every persecution, why it's worth every difficulty. Why? They're saying, well, we have to give up Moses. You can gladly give up Moses because I can teach you about Christ. But what about our tabernacle? I mean, our temple was so precious to us. You can give up the tabernacle because I'm telling you, God is with us. Emmanuel is with us now. But what about the high priest Aaron and all the things, the Leviticus, the Levites and all the high priests? You have a great high priest that is sitting in the heavenly places. And in fact, you are priests with them. And he's saying, listen, there is something that transcends all of life. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's trying to let them know that the Bible, listen, is about knowing Jesus. That's what the Bible's about. The Bible is not about pulling in facts. The Bible is about knowing Jesus Christ. But then here's what happens. As he's trying to tell them about Jesus Christ, it's like as if suddenly he stops dead in his tracks in chapter 5. And he says, I'm seeing a gloss over your eyes. Hey, Jesus is better than... And you fill in the blank. And they're like, okay, good. Okay, what else? And he stops and he says, no. You don't realize what I'm trying to tell you. And then he uses a punch to basically say, let's get it together. So tonight, if you'd allow me tonight to give you a punch. If you'd allow me tonight to say, church, let's get this together. We cannot live as infants any longer. Let's look to the Word of God tonight. Let's look to the Word of God. We're going to look at three different things tonight. We're going to look at the definition of infancy. the definition of being a baby. What's he talking about? If he says you're being a baby, what does he mean by this? Number one. Number two, we're going to look at the danger of infancy, the danger of being a baby. If I am living like this, what are the consequences or ramifications of living like this? And number three, we're going to look at the deterrent of infancy, meaning what keeps me, what is the reason why I cannot go on to maturity like I should? We're going to look at all three tonight. So number one, let's look at the definition of infancy. Here's what he says in verse number 10. He says, called of God, speaking of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 11, he says, of whom we have many things to be uttered. He says, I want to tell you so much more about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about His righteousness, His propitiation. I want to tell you about His mercy. I want to tell you about His power. I want to tell you about His love. I want you, can I say it like this? I want you, not just the writer of Hebrews, I want you to fall in love with Jesus Christ. My grandpa used to say, if you know Christ, you'll love Christ. If you love Christ, you'll trust Christ. And the more you trust Christ, you'll know Christ. And the more you know Christ, you'll love Christ. And he would go on and on and on. The goal of the Christian life is to know about a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity is not a thing. It's not a creed. It's not a series of this and this and this. No, it is Jesus Christ revealed to us in the Word of God. And by the way, that's why we're so dogmatic about we have to have a Word of God that we can trust, because it reveals to us Jesus Christ. And if it does it with error, we're in great big trouble. We are not learning Jesus Christ as we need to learn Him. The Word of God is about Jesus Christ. So he says, let me tell you more about Jesus. But he always stops. He says, these things are hard to be uttered. And he goes on to tell us this. He says in verse number 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Watch this. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And then he explains, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now just so you know, this is old English. We don't really use these words today, babe. Has a different connotation, right, babe? I'm looking at my wife right back there. That's what we really refer to as the word babe today. But the word babe at that time referred to a baby. So here's what he does. Number one, he defines what a baby is. Well, Brother Chris, I mean, we know what a baby is. You know, a baby's a little guy, and we're the big guys. That's exactly what... No, he gives a very specific definition of what he's attacking on those that act like infants. Watch what he says. He says in verse number 12, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Okay, so here's what he says. Let me define babyhood, and here's what we got to do tonight. We've got to ask ourselves, each one of us got to ask ourselves, God, am I acting in my Christian life like an infant? By the way, infancy here has nothing to do with how long you've been saved. If you can be saved for 50 years and be acting like an infant, you can be saved for 2 years and be acting like an adult spiritually. Why? Because he defines what he means by babyhood. It doesn't mean how long you've been in church. It doesn't mean how long you say. He says, here's what babyhood is. Babyhood is those that are used to and can only live by milk and cannot live by strong meat. But wait a second. Let's define what we mean by milk and strong meat. Because here's our default. I grew up thinking this, not because necessarily someone taught me deliberately, but that's just how I always interpret it in my brain. But it's about 6 years ago, I was reading a little booklet in Alabama, and it was a booklet for new believers. And I was reading it to kind of screen it as I was about to hand it to a new believer. And when I read it, I went, I never thought of that before. And me, who had been saved since I was 9 years old, I'm now 12, I was at that time 27 years old, never realized what the whole milk strong meat thing meant. And I was going to pass on this guy. I'm thinking, God, thank you that we can continue to learn God's Word. Let me pass on what I learned about milk and strong meat. We tend to think that milk means the easy stuff to understand. And milk, and I got to change my tone of voice for this, is the deep things. Deep. Like master's degrees. Doctorates. Whoa. That's how we kind of think. The milk is the stuff, like the little preschool thing. Hey, kids,
Jesus loves you. That's the milk.
But then we talk about the hypostatic union and transfiguration and the onomata. I don't even know. That's a poetry word. But anyways, I was way off there. All these fans, I can't even think of a theological word right now. I really could use some right now. But some theological word, we think, well, that's the meat and that's the milk. Is that little? No. Let me help you with something. Milk. And when a mother feeds, and I'm trying to be very careful here, just in case there's young ones, but I think everybody understands this, that milk is, when a baby feeds, there's a natural way of feeding. Natural milk. And you understand what I'm talking about when a mother feeds a child when she has birthed that child. She feeds through milk. She doesn't give strong meat. We understand that. You don't have a baby that's 2 weeks old and you start feeding it steak. No, you don't do that. It'd be pretty cool if he could munch on a steak, and I think he would give up the milk real fast. But either way, he can't do it. Now watch this. Milk is the mom taking in the food. The mom takes in the food. Watch this. The mom does the work with her mouth. Moms do a lot of work with their mouth. Sit down! But mom is doing the work with her mouth. She's cutting up the meat. She's scrambling the eggs. She takes the sandwich. She does all the work. And by the way, after it passes the mouth and she swallows it, her body goes to town. God has designed the female's body. And by the way, as a side note, I'm so thankful to be a guy. You know, the whole childbearing thing is never to be mine. Praise the Lord. I don't want that. Okay, so anyways, but on the female side, her body goes to work. I don't know how it happens, but her body begins to watch this break it down. Her body begins to assimilate and to break down and take out the things that are not good. And then all of a sudden, the very best, the broken down is given to the baby. Okay, it's a very simple concept. Now, for those of us that are mature, that is, we've growing up, as it were, watch this, we can feed ourselves. We can feed ourselves. I can take a taco. I can take shrimp. I can take the McDonald's that I shouldn't be eating, as I mentioned the other day, and I can stuff it in my very own mouth. And I can chew on it, and I can suck out the taste of the horseradish or the pickle or the steak. I watch this. The issue of milk versus meat, strong meat belongeth to those that are full age, meaning those that can handle it themselves. You see, the definition of a baby is a person, watch this, that never feeds themselves. And this tells me that this can happen at any stage of my life. This can be obviously when I'm very first saved, I'm going to be in this stage. Well, that makes sense. When I'm very first saved, I don't understand the Bible and people are teaching it to me. And by the way, this does not count out pastors and evangelists. God designed teachers and all that. So this is not a discount. I'm talking about our walks with God. And I, when I'm first saved, I don't understand anything, but I begin to learn. And guess what? A growing Christian is a person that begins to slowly, step by step, they take a little bit. It's been digested, been pre-digested. You take a little bit. Before you know it, after a couple months, I can take it on myself. I can open up God's Word and I can begin. I don't understand everything about it. And I may not understand everything about that every single chapter, but I can get in God's Word and I can chew on it on my own. That is a maturing Christian. That is a growing Christian. That is a Christian that is moving forward and changing spiritually, just like the human body changes from an infant to growing up to a teenager and always an adult. It happens as they can take food in themselves. So here's a very simple way of saying, are you a mature Christian or are you an immature Christian? Have you been taking in food yourself? Have you been feeding yourself? You see, the truth of the matter is most Christians don't feed themselves. Most Christians rely upon a mom to feed them. And that's part of it. I'm not saying that there comes a point when I don't follow. No, of course not. We understand that He will constantly feed the sheep of God. That's His calling. That's His role, is to feed the sheep of God. We understand that. But listen, no man will go on to maturity in the Christian life if the only digesting of God's food comes from him. It's not possible. And here's what he says. You guys, I am trying to give you these things,
but you are acting like infants. You cannot, you're not assimilating, you're not taking in, you're digressing, you're going backwards. And my point is this, you can have it when you're very first saved, you act like a milk-needing Christian, that's all you can handle. And by the way, later in life, it can be the same thing. You can get so far away and so removed, and there's reasons I'm going to give you a little bit later, that you can get so pushed away from the Word of God that you return back to infancy. In fact, that's what he says there. He says, you are become such as have our need of milk. In other words, you didn't at one time. At one time you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You received the truth that He is Messiah. You received the truth that God is real. You received the truth of the Church of God. But now you're pushing away and you're backing up and you're going back to your infant state. Let me ask you this, teenager. Let me ask you this, mom. Let me ask you this, dad. Are you feeding on God's Word? Are you taking in? Now watch why you feed. You feed that you might know Christ. We don't feed for intellect. We don't feed simply to know the Word of God. We feed to know the Word of God that we might know Jesus Christ. Are you feeding on Christ? You see, the truth of the matter is, he stops one second and he gives an insult. He goes, wait a second. I can tell by the glaze. I can tell by the way you're responding to me right now. Are you guys in infancy? And I would in love come to you and ask this question. Are you in infancy tonight? Is the only nourishment by and large that you get simply the little bit you get on Sunday morning or Sunday night, Thursday? It's time that you assimilate God's Word. Number one, the definition of baby. Number two, the danger. Yes, number two, the danger of infancy. Watch what he goes on to say. He explains why this is so dangerous. Here's what he says in verse number 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And then he goes on in verse number 14. He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So number one tonight, the definition of infancy, have I been living? And it can happen any time in our Christian life. It can happen simply yesterday. It can happen over last week. It can happen over months and months and months that I choose not to take in God's Word on my own. Daily, day by day, I can go back to the definition of living in infancy. But number two tonight, what's the danger of it? If I could pause right now and sober you up like I never have before, please let this be the moment. He's about to tell you the two dangers of staying in infancy and the two dangers that he says are beyond comprehension in the consequence. Watch what he says. Here's the first danger. He says in verse number 14, he says at the very end, who by reason of use have their senses exercised, watch these words, to discern both good and evil. Here's the first danger. You're going to hurt yourself. Here's the first danger. You're going to hurt yourself. What do you mean? I am head over heel, wrap around a little finger in love with that little girl named Elena. It happens all the time. And I know some of you might think, oh, good night. He goes on. I'm blubberingly, just droolingly in love with her. I mean, I'll be sitting there reading. I'll be sitting there doing something. And I'll see it. And I'll just go over it. And I'll just get down on my knees. And I'll look at the little sling thing that Sarah has right now. Not the little, you know, Swahili thing. But the one that's just like, I just love her. I just love her so much. But here's the thing. God did not design Elena Rose to stay a baby. If she does not develop, it's not a good thing. It will not work if she does not develop. And in fact, right now there's a stage where she has zero discernment. She is not aware of what's going on. Tonight, we were trying to get in the truck to come up here, and I was joking. My wife was pulling the car seat in there, and I was joking. I said, man, her head is bobbing everywhere. I was joking about it. There were some water bottles in the way, and Sarah had the car seat kind of bumped up again, and her head going everywhere. She doesn't know if her head's going everywhere or not. We're supposed to be responsible if her head goes falling this way and falling. She doesn't know she's supposed to hold up her head. She doesn't know she's not supposed to roll over off the side of the couch. She doesn't know these things. She doesn't have discernment. She doesn't have the faculty. She doesn't think. She cannot think in terms of consequences or down the road or results or reaction. She doesn't have that. Can I tell you something? That girl is dangerous. She is. If we don't tend to her, she's a danger to herself. She's a danger to herself. She'll starve to death if I don't help her. She's a danger to herself. She'll roll off the bed if I don't help her. She'll have a rash all over the inside of her diaper if mom doesn't help her. She's a danger to herself. And that's what he's saying. He's saying when you do not on purpose deliberately take in God's word, you're a danger to yourself. How so? He says this. Those that are mature, those that are full age. And by the way, the words full age have the idea of moving towards maturity. That's what the idea is. That your goal is the end result. That's the goal. The goal to grow up. He says those that have full age, they have something, watch this, that those that are acting like infants do not. What do they have? The Bible says they have the ability, their senses have been exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, when the Bible says their senses have been exercised, I told my wife this, the word behind the word exercise, the Greek word there, look it up on your own tonight. You will smile. I can't say it out loud without smirking. The word behind exercise, it's the word where we get the modern day gymnasium. Look it up. You'll get a kick out of it. So anyways, here's what he says. He says, those of us that have worked out in a gymnasium, we have exercised. The Word of God has done its work in our life. We are taking it in. It is affecting us. It is changing us. It is moving us. He says, those that are taking in God's Word, as a result, they have something special. They have discernment. So what he's saying is there's a consequence that if I don't read God's Word, watch this, you have no discernment. You're a danger to yourself. How so? He says, this person here, watch this, can discern both good and evil. Now, I want to help you with something. The words good and evil are actually pretty fascinating. Pretty fascinating. The words good and evil are the general words for what we, good and bad, righteousness and unrighteousness, sin and holiness. They're the general words. In other words, the word good is talking about anything that would have any type of nobility about it, anything that would have any type of honor, just a wholesomeness. That's what the word good means. And the word bad, the word evil here is not the word for sin. The word evil has the idea of anything that would harm, anything that would hurt. Now watch this. You know what's interesting about the word evil? Just remember this. Not always is evil sin. You know how we know why? Because God, the Bible says, does evil. Now, I don't want to scare you with that. The word evil just simply means to harm. And there has been times when God has said, you're done and I will send evil your way. I will send evil to the house of Ahab. I will harm. I will be the author of harming. So the word evil does not mean sin. Though sometimes the context helps you understand that he's replying that sin does hurt you. That makes sense? Sin hurts you, so that's why it's referred to as evil. My point is this. What he's saying is a person that has been exercised by the Word of God has discernment to find out what things are going to hurt him, destroy his life, and what things are going to help him and to encourage his life. He has the discernment to know what things are going to waste his life away. In other words, here's what he's saying. A person that is not in God's Word cannot discern between wasting his life and using his life for God. Whoa. Is that not what the goal should be? To use our life for God? You mean to tell me that if I'm not in God's Word, I will waste my life? That's exactly what he's saying. You're hurt to yourself. So you mean, okay, so last month and a half, the time in God's Word, okay, it hasn't been what it should be. So what's the result? The result is you're killing yourself. You can't even discern that you're wasting your way, your existence. Wow. Number one danger is I'm a hurt to myself. But number two danger is I'm a hurt to others. Watch what he says in verse number 12. He says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye ought to be teachers, watch this, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So here's what he says. Here's the danger of not taking in God's Word on your own, of being a student, of absorbing it and drawing it in. Here's the danger of not making that the regular part of your existence. He says, number one, you're going to hurt yourself. And number two, you're going to hurt those around you. How so? Here's what he says. He looks at this church, or these people, I don't know if they've been assembled into a body quite yet, but he looks at them and says, when for the time you ought to be teachers. Now let's pause and think about that statement. That means they weren't saved yesterday. That means they weren't saved just the last 4 or 5 months. He says, for when for the time when you ought to, by this I have given you ample time, that you should be able to pass on the faith to somebody else. You should be able to open up God's Word and explain. I'm not saying you know everything about God's Word, because we never arrive at knowing everything is God's Word. I'm not saying you can expose and you're supposed to have the role of a preacher, and man, you've been to Bible college, and man, you can expose and explain. No, I'm not saying that. But he's saying by this time, you should be able to tell somebody else and to teach somebody else how to live the Christian life. Can I tell you the number one reason why churches are dying today? The number one reason. We have a twofold mission as a church. The Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the world. Here's what the thing is. He said, I'm supposed to give the gospel to them, to see them baptized into the body here, and I'm supposed to disciple them in the Christian life. You see, the twofold mission of the church is evangelism and discipleship. But evangelism always fails if there's no discipleship. It's one generation away. It doesn't matter how many kids I birth. If I don't teach them to grow up, my family's done. It's over. My generation, what I produce, it's done. It will not continue on. And here's what he says. By now, you should be able to pass it on. And what happened is, we have too many people that are having need of being taught, and not enough people that can teach. There's an old allegory that's given in the area of politics when it comes to socialism and communism, capitalism and all that. And it's not necessarily my point to get into this, but you'll understand very quickly where I stand. And the old allegory is taken off a covered wagon. If you have 50 people and you have some people that are sick, there's two or three that are sick and they're inside the covered wagon and you're helping them a long trip, and you have 47 people that are pulling the three that are inside of there, it's a pretty effective way of helping those that are hurting. 47 people can help those that are hurting. But if you have a few more people that just say, you know what, I don't want to pull anymore, I'll get in the back. And I'll just get it back. Well, it's not too bad. You won't see the effect if three more people go back there. Now you're down to 44 and six in the back. You won't feel it that very, very, very much. You might feel a little bit, but still, the wagon will go forward. But in time, the more you transfer from pulling the wagon to getting in the wagon, over time, you understand this, the momentum slows down, it slows down, slows down, slows down, until eventually it stops. Nobody's pulling the wagon. You don't go anywhere. Now, they use that for socialism and they use that for communism, but it's a great allegory, a great illustration of the church. Why does the church die? Because there's so many people in the wagon and somebody else is in the wagon. And nobody wants to be up front pulling and helping and discipling and teaching and training. And one of the reasons is because you yourself are not in God's Word. You see, watch this. Look what happens That's how important me being in God's Word is. Well, it's just part of... No. It is the fundamental part of what we are as Christians. That we have to be saturated by the Bible. Why? Because I'll ruin my own life and I'll ruin the church. The church will self-implode. We don't need the world to take over the church. We don't need all of the other, the philosophies to take over the church. We'll self-implode. We'll starve to death on our own. That's the great big consequence? Yeah. That's why if you haven't been in God's Word tonight, you're going to say, God, I am so sorry. And can I teach you something about God's Word and being in it? There's probably about 15 or 20 memorable meals that I can think of. I mean, just memorable. I can think of when I had a 52-ounce steak in Michigan. I thought about it for several days. I enjoyed that. 52 ounce. I could think about one time my wife and I were in Seattle and I had crab stuffed halibut. And it was just, it was great. There are the memorable meals, but most meals are not memorable. Brother Holland, today is Monday night, 7:54 p.m. Saturday, Friday, what did you have for lunch? Now, please don't throw me for a humdinger here. He's like, oh, I remember. Don't ruin my illustration. Most people here, you might, if you really racked your brain, remember what you had. But most people don't. You just have your meals. That's how the Word of God should be. The Word of God is just, I have my meal. I have my meals. 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 I open up God's Word, I take it in, because if I don't, I will die and others will die around me. Some of you should be teachers by now. Some of you pastors should be able to come to and say, hey, so-and-so, this guy just got saved. Teach him to live the Christian life. Show him in God's Word how to do it. But what's happened? We're infants because we don't daily pull in God's Word. Number one, the definition. Number two, the danger. And number three, the ultimate deterrent. The ultimate stoppage to it all. Watch what he says here. Number three, the deterrent for infancy. He says in verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Now here's what he says. He says, I want to tell you more, but they're hard to say. Now why are they hard to say? Now our brains automatically say, well, they're hard to say because they're deep. They're complex, and you know, their little peon brains couldn't understand these deep things. No. We believe in the Word of God is sufficient. One of the truths of God's Word is that God's Word is plain. It is revealed. It is open. It's not trying to be hidden. It's trying to help you to understand. Okay, now wait a second. Well, then why would it be hard to be uttered? Watch this. It's not hard to be uttered because it's some complex truth. It's hard to be uttered because of the state of their heart. Because watch what he says. He says in verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye. Look who he blames. He doesn't say, man, I want to tell you something, but, you know, God designed it pretty complex and, you know, you're not quite ready for this. This is one of them ones that I went to Bible school for, and it's going to take a lot of really tough memorization I got to really help you understand. No. He says the reason why this is hard to be uttered is because you, in other words, if you would change you, if you would change your heart, if you would change something he's about to tell us, if you would change, you would grab this like everybody else is grabbing it. What does he say? Here's what he says. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Watch this. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. I want to give you number three, and I'll be finished. The deterrent for infancy. In other words, what I'm aiming at tonight is, let me do it this way. If I'm walking along in my Christian life, I get saved, I'm starting taking God's Word, I'm going to church, I'm drawing it in, I'm tasting, and I'm learning, and I'm growing, and I'm trying to read my Bible and trying to understand. And then, why does it stop? Well, he just said, you've become those that need milk. By this time, you should have been teachers. In other words, he's saying there was some progression, but it's like you backed up. So in other words, what I'm aiming at is, what I am saying is we should be in God's Word. We should be taking it in. We should be digesting. We should be pulling it in. Okay, I am. And all of a sudden, why does it stop? Why do I regress? Why do I go back? Why do I start going the other direction and go back to infancy? In other words, what is the cause? What does he say is, can I say it this way? What does he say is the sin that you need to change in your heart and life, or else you'll go down the whole path of not taking in God's Word, down the whole path of not being a teacher, down the whole path of wasting your life on things that don't matter. Well, before all that happens, what does he say is the problem? He says this in verse number 11. He says, you are dull of hearing. Church, there's nothing more dangerous than becoming unresponsive to the Word of God. There is nothing more dangerous than a hardened heart to the Word of God. There is nothing that it kills
your Christian life faster than having a lack of tenderness and sensitivity and response to the Word of God. But in contrast, there is nothing that launches you further and faster in your Christian life than being tender to the Lord. Watch what he said here. He says you are dull of hearing. Now let's think of the words here, he says. The word hearing in the Bible, the word hearing very often has the context and the fullness of meaning of hearing unto obedience. Jesus said these words, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Was Jesus being redundant? Hey, if you guys got ears, I got two of them. Okay, you listen to me. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, if you got the ability to hear what I'm saying, then let it get inside of you and hear what I'm saying. That's what he was saying to them. James is saying the same thing. He says, don't be hearers of the word in the sense of it just comes in. Be doers. Really hear God's word. And that's what he's saying. He said, the word hear means hear unto obedience. You know, you've heard the phrase, in one ear, out the other. You know, a husband or a kid or something there sitting watching TV, and the wife, you know, she says, hey, did you know, my wife said this to me. Chris, I look and say, yeah. She said, I said your name three times. You did? I mean, I didn't hear. I honestly, and if you're a man, you attest. You didn't mean to. You honestly did not hear her. That's a man thing. It's a cool thing. You can tune anything you want out. But anyways, I honestly did not hear. There's one thing I didn't hear, but you know what a mom says to her kid? You know, get up off that PlayStation. Okay, mom, get up off that PlayStation. Okay, mom. Get up off the PlayStation. Okay, mom, okay, I'll get up. And her point is, you're not hearing me, son. I'm not talking about did it go into your brain and you understand I'm supposed to get up. I'm talking about get your lazy bottom up and get off. That's what I'm talking about. So here's what he says. The author of Hebrews here, I almost said somebody else. The author of Hebrews here says to us, the problem is you are not teaching, you are not growing, and you are not taking in God's word because you're not hearing. Because you're not hearing. But watch the word he uses right before that. He says, because you are dull of hearing. I grew up in Arizona. I'm now a resident of Indiana. One of my favorite things to do on the road is to compare illustrations of, you know, different culture, what Arizona's like and what Indiana's like, and I love it. And oftentimes I'll mention things about Arizona, how much I love Arizona. I miss so much the fact that Arizona had no rain. In the rest of the world, has been cursed by rain. Rain has to not be. I don't know if it's from the Lord or not, but rain causes mud, and rain causes rust, and rain causes wet everywhere. Now, I've had to use umbrellas. I grew up for 27 years not having to use umbrellas. You don't use them either. You wait the 5 minutes, the storm's over, and you run to your car, and you don't have to use them. I loved not having rain. There's a lot of things. I love not having snow. There's snow in Indiana, and I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. One of the things about Arizona that I don't like is what it does to the paint on cars. My color of car in Arizona is a different color than it is in Indiana. You see, Arizona, because of the sun, has the ability of, watch this word, of fading. The car that was once cherry red, or that bright blue, or that so clear of a white, all of a sudden now, it's not quite cherry red, it's more like a rusty, orangey, browny, something or other. And that black, it used to be, I mean, just as black, I mean, as sheer black as can be, and now it's kind of like a dull, grayish. That white has now taken on a yellow, grayish, hazy look. What happens is the sun takes something that once was so heightened and takes it to where, oh, it's still black. Oh, it's still red, but not like it once was. And can I tell you what happens to our churches? You used to respond so tenderly to God, but not anymore. You can remember when invitations were for you, but not anymore. You can remember when the Word of God came forward, and can I say it like this? It hit between the heart, and you broke inside of, why is my tongue doing this? Why is my pride like this? Why don't I pray, God, like I should? And there was the conviction, and there was the sorrow, there was the pricking, there was the sword doing its work in the heart. And you responded. You responded. It had effect upon the heart. Oh, God, I'm sorry.
Oh, God, I know I'm filled with pride. Oh, God, I'm sorry for my tongue lately. Oh, God, I'm sorry for my attitude. And every time the Word of God was open, it was for me, it was for me, it was for me. And it was that I might change, that I might grow, and that I might feed, and I might go further in my Christian life to be conformed to the image of Christ. And it once was like that, but not so much anymore. He says, you Hebrews used to hear me. When I spoke of these things, you lit up. I'm not saying you completely turned your back on the whole thing. No. You've just dulled a little bit. And he says, be very careful. Because it's the dulling to the Word of God that leads you very fast to you don't take in the Word of God like you should. Which very quickly takes you to uselessness and an ineffectiveness and seeing a church grow like it should. Can I ask you something, church? Have you become dull? When was the last time the Word of God smote your heart? But I'm doing wrong. You see, it's not a good thing if he gets up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and preaches God's Word over and over, and it's just a good message. Hey, that was a good thought. The Word of God was not designed to be good thoughts. The Word of God was not meant to simply stimulate us intellectually. Oh, it has to go through the brain. Oh, it has to go through the human faculty of comprehension. But the goal is to get to the heart, to change my life. And here's what he says. He says he used to be so vibrant. You see, this is what he's saying. It takes just one step of I won't respond this time. I won't let that affect me this time. It sends me very quickly down the path of infancy. So by contrast, how do I quickly leave infancy? God, give me a tender heart. May every time the Word of God is open, whether it be in my own study, whether it be in the preaching of God's Word, may my heart be open to God. Teach me where I'm wrong. And show me what is right. And when you show me what's wrong, I'll confess it. I'm sorry. And I'll ask you to help me to change it in my life. Are you still tender? Or have you become dull? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed tonight. I'll have a pianist come. Church, of all messages to be very tender, Lord, tonight, let tonight be it. Let tonight be it. You tender, responsive, or you lift it up with, that was a good message. Now, that was a good thought, but it doesn't change me. Me, my heart, my life, my philosophies. God, I want to know how I'm not like the image of Christ, and I want to know how to be like the image of Christ, and I want to change. You see, so many times, church, and I mean this in love, oh, we have an abundance of preaching that doesn't teach God's Word like it should. We also have an abundance of churches that the Word of God is taught, and we just like it because it's taught, period. We need to hear it to obedience, to reproof and rebuke and exhortation, that my heart has changed. Let it never be that you step one time the doors of New Testament Baptist Church and the Word of God is cracked open, whether it be in a ladies' study or a men's prayer breakfast or a preaching service. Let it never be one time that you leave without some prick of, oh, God showed me something that's not right in my life, that I need to change, I need to work on, and I need your grace. Perhaps for some of us, the dullness is awfully dull. Awfully dull. It doesn't even resemble the color black anymore. It doesn't even resemble the color red anymore. It's been an awful long time since the heart, and listen to the words, the heart has responded. Tonight, Christians, don't be an infant any longer. Tonight, say, God, give me tenderness, and may I jump back in to pulling in the Word of God in my life.
I didn't address this very much at all, but may I say this? Perhaps there's someone here that doesn't know where they'll go when they die. They don't know their sins are forgiven. They're on their way to heaven. Can I tell you something? The Word of God tells us how to be saved. It tells us that we're sinners and that Jesus Christ died for our sins upon the cross. He was buried and rose again, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. He does all the saving. All the saving. If we can help you understand that, please don't hesitate to talk to me. If you're a lady on the way, if you're a man on the way, I just simply come and say, Chris, I want to understand how I can have eternal life. There was men in the Bible, ladies in the Bible, that came to Jesus and said, how can I have eternal life? It's good. It's okay. We'd love to show you. But for those of us that are saved, did God prick your heart tonight? And let's let our hearts respond. I'll pray. When I say amen, you obey the Lord. Remember, hearing unto obedience. You obey the Lord with what He would have you do in responding to Him. Father, thank you for your mercies. Help us to grow on to maturity. God, help me to recognize every single time the Word of God is given in my life, I have to respond. Else I face dulling all the way down to infancy. Help, I pray. Help these, my friends, to be tender to you. We love you in Christ's name.